We turn in sacred scripture to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Isaiah 43, as we read this passage, take note of how God is concerned for His own glory and the consequences of that emphasis, that God is for God and He does everything, even His gracious dealings with His people, for His own name's sake. Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall prevent it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow, as flax, as strands of a rope. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned or disgraced the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. So far we read God's holy word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 47, found on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say is your deepest need? What matters most to you in your prayers? What stands at the front and center as the one thing that you want in life, the one thing that you cannot live without? In your prayers this past week, what did your prayers actually look like? Maybe you were praying for stress to be taken away. Maybe it was financial stress to go away. Maybe you were praying for God to take away a heavy burden or a trial from your life. Maybe in this past week you were praying for a loved one who is in need of help at this moment. A loved one you are worried about. A loved one, perhaps, who is struggling with sin. Maybe this past week you prayed for your marriage. Maybe together you prayed for your marriage. Your marriage needs to improve. Things need to change. And you need grace for these things. So you besought God for grace. Maybe in this past week you were praying for your children. Maybe that they would do well in school, that they would overcome the stress of school, or that they would be kind to their classmates, or that they would be kept from falling into temptation. What matters most to you? Well, all these prayers, we understand, are legitimate. All these prayers are appropriate. But all these prayers would be wrong. They would be wrong if they were not prayed with the right motive. The question is, why ultimately do you make these prayers? What is your deepest concern? And in the end, what alone will satisfy your heart? What are you seeking? What do you truly want? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us what our foremost desire must be. Namely this: that God's name be hallowed. That's the first petition. That's the first petition Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus says, this is your greatest need. And this is your foremost desire, and this is what will shape and must shape everything else in your prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In a sense, if that's as far as you get in prayer, well, you've prayed enough. That's as far as you need to go, because that's the one thing you want above everything else. Heavenly Father, order my life and order and govern all thy creation so that thy name is glorified. Work within me thy grace. Work within me thy spirit. Give me obedience to thy law. Give me the grace of contentment and give me what is needed to fulfill my daily tasks so that thy name is magnified. That's the first petition. That's what we look at this morning. We take as our theme, praying for the hallowing of God's name. Praying for the hallowing of God's name. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the priority of this petition. Second, we look at the content of this petition, looking especially at Lord's Day 47. And then third, we look at the motivation of this petition. Not the answer so much, but the motivation for this petition. In order to see the priority of this first petition, let's first take a broad look at the Lord's Prayer and the 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. First, there's the address of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at that last time. This is how we are to approach God in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the address. And then there are 6 petitions that follow. And those 6 petitions we can divide into 2 groups. The first 3 petitions focus specifically on God. They revolve around God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice the word thy. We're focusing on God. And then in the second 3 petitions, we focus more on our needs, more personally. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the word us and our. So there's a clear distinction in the Lord's Prayer between the first 3 petitions and the last 3. 3 plus 3. And what we must remember is that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us how to organize our prayers. And by making these first 3 petitions first, Jesus is teaching us that in our hearts and in our minds, God and His concerns must come before us and our concerns. That's the proper way we pray to God. I want His name to be hallowed. I want His kingdom to come. I want His will to be done. And only after that, and only to serve those petitions I've just prayed, I also pray these other things. Give me daily bread to hallow thy name. Forgive my sins and sanctify me so that thy name is hallowed. That's how the Lord's Prayer is organized. 3 petitions plus 3 petitions, with the second 3 serving the first 3 petitions. But that's not the only way the Lord's Prayer can be organized or divided up. The 6 petitions can also be organized this way. 1 plus 5. Not just 3 plus 3, but 1 plus 5. And what I mean is this. Even among the first 3 petitions, those 3 petitions are not created equal. But even among those first 3 petitions, the first petition is first. And the other 2 petitions are prayed in the service of that first petition. Thy kingdom come. Why? So that thy name might be hallowed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? So that thy name might be hallowed. The first petition takes priority. It's even first among the first 3. And when you pray, that's ultimately why you are moved to pray the 2nd petition, and the 3rd petition, and the 4th petition, and the 5th petition, and the 6th petition. So that God's name might be hallowed. The first petition has the priority, and all the other petitions serve this 1 petition. Now, I think that makes sense when we look at what this first petition is actually about. The first petition has to do very directly and personally with God. It has to do with His name. And what is God's name? Well, God's name does not refer merely to the personal names of our triune God. The name of God doesn't refer merely to the name Jehovah. But the name of God refers to all the truth about God. The name of God refers to all the ways in which God has revealed Himself to us. That's the name of God. That's how He reveals Himself to us. That's His name. He gives us His name so that we might know Him. And God has revealed Himself, especially in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the name of God come in the flesh. When we're praying this first petition, we are really praying that God would hallow the name of Jesus Christ, and in that way, hallow His own name. To put it so another way, we could put it this way, the name of God refers to all the works of God and all the attributes of God. That's how God reveals Himself. That's how He reveals His truth, through His works and through His attributes, which are reflected in His works. And I think we understand that too, because we have a reflection of that in our own lives here below. Who are you? Well, who are you? Who you are is reflected, revealed in the way you act, in the works that you do. That's who you are. How do you behave yourself in your marriage? How do you behave yourself in your business? How do you behave yourself in high school or in elementary school? How do you behave yourself in your dating relationships? How you behave yourself shows who you really are to a very large extent. And that's exactly how it is with God. God reveals who He is through His works. And that's His name. That's how we know God, through His works. In His works, His name is known. And now in this first petition, we pray, hallowed be Thy name. And the word hallowed means to make holy, or to sanctify, or to set apart. Those are all meaning the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean that God's name isn't already holy. It is holy. God is holiness itself. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we're not praying that we might somehow add to the holiness or the majesty of God. But when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we're praying that we might more fully recognize God's name for what it truly is. In itself, God's name is holy. In the life and confession of you and me and of the church, God's name is not perfectly holy. It has not been perfectly set apart as the name to be adored to the exclusion of everything else. In the midst of this world, God's name has not been set apart by all men and recognized for all its glory as it rightfully ought to be, as we want it to be, and as it one day shall be. Because one day God's name will be hallowed perfectly by all of us in the new heavens and new earth. That's what we're praying for. That's why we pray, Thy kingdom come, for the hallowing of God's name. So when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we are praying that God would show us who He truly is, and that we might be so governed by God's greatness and glory that we set Him apart in our lives as the only one we are to honor, the only one we are to fear, the only one we are to trust, and the only one we are to love and adore. He is great. He is greatly to be praised. And He alone is greatly to be praised. That's what we're praying in this first petition. And I think when we understand that, then we also understand why this petition is first. Because it's all about God. And that needs to be our attitude when it comes to our prayer lives. It's all about God. It's not even first about His kingdom. here on this earth. It's not even first about his will being done by you and me. It's not certainly first about me receiving my daily bread, or even me having the forgiveness of my sins, or even me being sanctified. It's first of all about the being of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Why has God created all things? For the glory of his name. We even heard it last week Sunday afternoon from Ephesians chapter 1 in a very pointed way. Why did God predestinate us unto the adoption of children? Why did God elect you to be holy and without blame before him in love? Exactly so that you and me together might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why God does all things, for the glory of his grace. That's also why we read Isaiah 43 this morning. Because that's the theme in this whole chapter that God is emphasizing. God is very explicit. In verse 21, God says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." In verse 25, he says, "I will forgive your sins, not for your sakes, for my sakes." Psalm 23 uses the same language. Why does he lead us in the green paths and beside still waters? For his own name's sake. We read it in verse 7 of Isaiah 43. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Why did God create you? And why has God recreated you in Jesus Christ? Not first of all to make you happy. First of all, for his own glory. And by putting this petition first in the Lord's Prayer, that's what Jesus is teaching us to do in prayer, to make all our desires first about God and his glory. That was Jesus' own example in his life. This is how Jesus prayed. In John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the sufferings that he must go through on the cross. And as Jesus thinks about all his sufferings, he says in John chapter 12, I think verse 28, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And so then what does he say? "Father, glorify thy name." You see, that was Jesus' whole life. That was Jesus' prayer. It was his first petition. That's also why Jesus went to the cross, because that was the way in which God would glorify his name in the life of Jesus Christ. And when God sent Jesus to the cross, God was answering Jesus' prayer that God's name be hallowed. That's why Jesus went the way of the cross. Because this was his first petition. Everything Jesus did magnifies the name of God. His incarnation, his earthly ministry, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Everything about Jesus magnifies God. Because Jesus, in all that he is of God. And it all reveals, all of Jesus' life and all that he does, it all reveals God's wisdom. It all reveals his grace and his righteousness and his mercy, reveals the glory of his attributes. That, by the way, is the significance of Jesus' death on the cross. That's why God decreed everything unto Jesus' death and resurrection. Nothing in all the world displays the greatness and glory of God in the way that Jesus' death and resurrection does. You walk through creation, it won't show you the glory of God as what you read in the Bible. When you understand what Jesus did in his death, and you understand what Jesus accomplished through his resurrection, and you understand all the history leading up to it, even the creation and the 6 days of creation, with a view to Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection, and you look at all the history following after it, even to the point of the new heavens and the new earth, then you will understand how everything about Jesus magnifies the greatness and glory of God. His power to save, His mercy to save, His wisdom to save, all to His name's glory and honor. That's why He does it. That's why God does history the way He does it. It's all for His name's sake. That's also why each Sunday I have to preach to you about Jesus' death and resurrection. Because this is not just what you need to hear for your own comfort, but this is what you need to hear in order to truly magnify your God. The beauty of what God accomplished on the cross shines out in every direction. And every Sunday again, we gather in order to study God's work of salvation and see His glory from another slightly different angle. All that glory as it's embodied in Jesus Christ. And it never gets old. We will have all eternity to meditate on all the different aspects of the cross of Jesus Christ and what it shows us, what it reveals about the glory and goodness and power of God. Well, to get back to prayer, it's very practical for us to begin our prayers with this attitude. Because the reality is, if you don't begin your prayer with this as the chief priority in your life, your whole approach to God will be wrong. You won't appreciate God for who He is. Instead of treating Him like the almighty, awesome God that He was, you will be inclined to treat Him like that genie in a bottle. We know that story. You rub the bottle, the genie pops out, and He owes you 3 wishes. That's how many people approach God. God is there to grant me my 3 wishes. After all, I closed my eyes and folded my hands. That's offensive to God. That's not who God is. And then you see, if you go with that approach, you won't be able to bring any of your petitions to God properly. Because you will bring your whole prayer to God out of self-interest instead of a desire to glorify God. And then God won't be pleased with your prayers either. They're offensive to Him. They have the wrong motivation. They have as their motivation, first of all, you and your concerns rather than God and His glory. Here's the thing we all need to understand, and we all need this reminder. I do too. God is for God. God's chief concern is not simply your happiness. God's chief concern is not even simply your spiritual happiness. God's chief concern concerns His own glory. And that's exactly the way it ought to be, because God is holy. This is what is right. God alone is the one to be set apart. See, that's something the world doesn't understand. That's something the false religions don't understand. Sadly, this is what many Christians fail to appreciate. What do the false religions of the world focus on? They focus on how to get to heaven, how to be happy. What does Arminianism focus on? It focuses on your good works and your decision to go to heaven. What does much of present-day evangelicalism focus on? How God can serve your emotional needs. God just wants you to be happy. That's why you can walk in sin. God just wants you to be happy. What is God focused on? That's the question we need to ask. Yes, God loves His church. She is the apple of His eye, and we do not minimize that in the least. But God is for His church, and He does all things for her exactly because God is for God. God is for God. And either you are on God's side, either you are God's child, either you have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you see God's worth, and you know that you should be for God too. Either you've seen the glory of God, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you think the same way that Jesus thinks, so that you pray this prayer from the heart, and this becomes your first petition. Either God has made you to be of His own party, and God has taken you to Himself and worked this in you so that you are for the triune God. Or you are still against God, and you are first for yourself, and you haven't seen the glory of God yet, and you're still living your life in vain. No, in your marriage, God is first. In your church life, God is first. In your personal struggles against sin, God is first. In the way you need to confess your sin to someone else and humble yourself, God is first. His glory. In the way you exercise forgiveness, God is first. And if you don't learn that lesson in life, your life will be miserable. God will make it miserable. You will feel it to be miserable. You're not living as you were originally created to live, or as, if you've been recreated in Christ, as you want in Christ to live. You're wasting your life, and you will feel it. You will look back on the days and the months and the years that have gone by, and you will say to yourself, that was a waste. It was a complete waste. And if you are really stubborn, then you will simply say, there is no God, and life is a waste anyway. And we should just live as we please because life means nothing anyway. That's how many people are living today. That's idolatry. That's gross rebellion against God. And it's misery. And when we fall into those paths of thinking, and sometimes we do, where we are even praying simply for what we want and what we think we need, and we never seem to get it, then our life will be miserable. Because we're focused on ourselves rather than the hallowing of God's name. The reality is, this is Christianity 101. This is even counseling 101. Sometimes this is exactly the word of counseling that we need to give ourselves. Not only do I have to confess that God is sovereign over all things, He's in control of everything happening in my life, but He's in sovereign control of all things, not first for my happiness, but first for His glory. And my own heart needs to be aligned with God's own purpose for me and for my life if I'm going to take any delight in this life that God calls me to live. My life is not my own. It belongs to the Lord. He owns it by virtue of creation. He owns it by virtue of redemption. My life is not first for me. It's for Him. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Children, my son, that's the beginning of true happiness. That's the beginning of strength. When we learn by the grace of God to have as our chief desire that His name be hallowed, and then we live and act accordingly. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this first petition. Now here's the interesting thing, and here's the beauty of it all. When we learn to have that right attitude, then God also gives us very comforting words. Words like what we read in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar words. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. This is the glorious comfort for all those who have been given faith in Jesus Christ. God is for His own glory. And He has been pleased to glorify His own name through our salvation. That's how God's glory and my comfort come sweetly together. God has been pleased to bring glory to His name through showing me His grace. And then He tells me, this isn't going to change. I will bring glory to my name, and blessed are you for I have chosen to glorify my name through the salvation of your soul. God says, you are sinners. You are wretched sinners. But then God goes on, as he says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, but this is how I have chosen to glorify my name. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. It doesn't depend on you. It's because I have chosen to glorify my name this way and will not remember thy sins. Whatever you go through in life, even if I should send you to Babylonian captivity, whatever you have to go through in life, I will use it to bring glory to my name, and the end result will be your salvation to the glory of my name. When you go through the deep waters, when you go through the fires of life, I will use those waters, I will use those fires to show you and show all the world that I am God. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am faithful and I am powerful and I am good to my chosen people whom I have chosen to save. So you have every reason to pray the first petition. God's own glory and your salvation are intimately tied together. That's what you know as the elect of God. From that point of view, too, we have every reason to pray this first petition. Well, this discussion leads us to face the question, what are we actually praying for? What's the content of our prayer? And let's look here at the language of the Catechism. Notice the first part of answer 122. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee. In order to hallow God's name, we need to know him. Not just with an intellectual knowledge, although that's part of it, but we need to know him with a spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of love, knowing him through Jesus Christ. We need to know God, and that means we need to really see and recognize him for who he is. And that's what the preaching's all about. Behold your God. We see him as the God who performs the wonder. He performs the wonder of parting the Jordan River. He performed the wonder of parting the Red Sea. He is the God who performs wonder after wonder after wonder, and he is the God who performs the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43 is full of this idea. We don't have the time to look at it in detail, but the point of the chapter is this. Who's the one in control? Who's the one doing it all? Who is the one saving Israel? What does verse 10 say? Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. You know me. You've seen me. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that in the midst of all the details of our lives, when life is busy and stressful, where there are troubles and sorrows, or when there is joy and laughter, that we might know God through it all as the one who is doing it all, in control of it all, for his own glory. Part of what this knowledge involves, a key part of this knowledge, is that we know who God is as our Father. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts out. That's how we're approaching him. Our Father who art in heaven, cause me now to know who thou truly art as my Father who is almighty, so that I can trust thee as thou ought to be trusted. I can submit to thy will as I ought to submit to thy will, so that I can cheerfully carry my cross, knowing that the one who is in control and the one who has placed this very cross on my shoulders is my heavenly Father who loves me. Grant me first rightly to know thee, so that after I bring all this praise to thee and I address thee as Father, I might now truly have it in my heart and understand what it means in my life. Grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, set apart, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And as I've already implied, if that prayer comes from our hearts, what it means is that we will want to come to church on Sunday. It means we will want to sit under the preaching. It means we love the preaching. It means we will be in God's Word during the week, because it's through the preaching and it's through this Word that we come to know who our God is. If you are serious, if you are serious about the hallowing of God's name, it demands all these other things in your life. Regular devotions, catechism instruction, the good Christian school where that's possible. This is what we're striving for as a body, as a covenant community, together. Now I bring that up because notice the language of the catechism. It doesn't put it in the singular. It keeps it in the plural. Not grant me rightly to know thee, but grant us rightly to know thee. This is our prayer as a body, as God's children. And part of the significance is that is this. The hallowing of God's name is not something we do on our own. Now it is when we're on our own. But the point is, it's something that takes place with others. It's something we pursue together as a covenant community. As a covenant community, as a family, as a married couple, in the lines of continued generations, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is our prayer, our chief priority, that here in this covenant community, through us and our children, and through our witness in the world around us, God's name might be hallowed. In the instruction my children receive at school, our children receive at school, may thy name be sanctified, glorified, and praised. In our evangelism efforts and our mission work, in the way we conduct this very worship service, may it be according to his will that his name is magnified. That's our chief prayer, and everything falls under that umbrella. The catechism then goes on and says, and further, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. In how we live our lives. In how we interact with each other in our marriages. In how we talk about each other in church. In how we conduct ourselves at work. That thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That means putting away sin. When we sin, we give an occasion for those around us to blaspheme God's name. What does the Bible say? It speaks about servants, employees. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Paul gives instruction concerning the women in church. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You children remember when David committed his horrible sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah. You remember what Nathan the prophet said to David? He said, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This, beloved, is emphatically what we do not want. For God's name to be treated lightly by others on our account. No, I will carry out the calling God has given me. I will pursue his commandments with all my might. I will so order and direct my whole life, my thoughts, my words, my actions, so that by God's grace, his name might never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on my account. What does that mean for us? It means all kinds of things. There's endless examples. Maybe it means you have to get rid of your Netflix account because it's causing your own children to stumble into sin. Because you yourself keep watching smut on that program. Maybe it means finding a more productive hobby for yourself because the one you have right now is really a waste of God's gifts and talents, and it's no worthwhile value. Maybe it means you radically change how you talk to the ones God has put in your own home and family. Maybe it simply means pressing on, learning the grace of contentment. Whatever it is, I want God's name to be honored by me, by us, and by me. What's the motivation? Well, the motivation, we've touched on that already, but the motivation is this. God is precious to me. God is precious to me. His loving kindness is more than life to me. He is my God. He is my Savior. He is my Father. And I love him. And I am thankful. I am thankful for the deliverance he has provided me in Jesus Christ, a deliverance out of all my sin and misery. He is worthy. He is great and greatly to be praised. And my motivation is this. I know he hears and answers this prayer. He is glorified even by the praying of this petition. And I know he will answer this prayer just the way this prayer needs to be answered for me in my life. He will work his Holy Spirit in my heart. He will orchestrate all the circumstances of my life, and he will supply me with the needed grace so that through the circumstances of my life, in the way that he is leading me, his name will be hallowed. It's not for me to choose how his name will be hallowed in my life. It's for me to submit and to enjoy having him bring glory to his name in my life the way that he has chosen. And blessed be God that he has elected us and redeemed us and given us his Spirit so that we can, as his children, hallow his name in a way that we were unable to before we were redeemed in Jesus Christ. This is my comfort. This is my joy. He is my Father. And he, in his abounding grace and goodness, will be sure to answer this petition. Let us pray with that confidence, beloved, and may that shape all our prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Use this preaching, apply it to our hearts by thy Spirit, mold us and shape us so that thy name is honored and praised on our account, never blasphemed. Work within us, Father, so that we might rightly know thee and see thee and sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which all thy attributes are clearly revealed. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.